As we just sang in that last song, ring the message out, certainly it is something that we need to do. We not only need to be teaching others, but we need to be teaching ourselves. We're going to talk about a subject matter this morning that will go along with the song that we just sung. We certainly are happy for all that are present, but we do appreciate those that are visiting. It's been a while since we've seen Katie, and we're glad that she's able to be out. I know she's had some problems recently, and we're thankful that she's doing better. We do have several of our number, as was mentioned, out. So we want to continue to pray about them. And it's good that we filled up a few seats with some folks.
I forgot Dustin, too. I'm sorry.
And, okay, Dustin's not with us again, or not with us today as well. We always take time out every Sunday. We've determined that one of the things we want to do is to present something from God's Word. And we're going to talk about today about something that is of concern of mine. When we look at this particular subject matter, we find that in the U.S. there are, they say, 47 to 48 million people on food stamps. And it would appear like we almost have a famine in this country for that to be the case, but we certainly don't. This is a land of plenty, and we seem to at this point have enough food to go around. And I'm certain that there's got to be at least, what would you think, a half a million of those people who could work and provide for themselves, but we'll just go there, out of the 47 to 48 million. What it says is that a lot of people aren't willing to go out and work for what they have anymore, and that's a sad thing to me, because I think that they said that it had doubled in the last 4 years, and that in the previous 8 years before that, it had doubled in the amount of people that are getting those. And of course, can't call them food stamps anymore. There's another name for them because it sounds much better and so forth. With that said, I know there's people that need it. I know there's people that don't have food, and I realize that they're doing the best that they can do, and that's a wonderful thing. It's not what we're going to be talking about this morning, but there are famines in the world, physical famines. There are countries that seemingly have them quite frequently. In my lifetime, like Bangladesh, I've heard of that for so many years, and it just seems like it's a common thing there for them to have famines and people be starving to death. Other places in the world, it seems to be one of those things where people don't have what they need. I know that we're going to be studying today about a different type of famine, and Amos is going to talk about that famine, and it's a very serious problem then. And he's not talking about a famine just amongst anyone in this type of famine he's talking about. He's talking about among God's chosen people. And he's very concerned about this, and he's been sent by God to do that. So let's look a little bit at this passage of Scripture in Amos 8, 11 through 14. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro seeking the words of the Lord, but shall not find it. In that day the fair virgins and strong young men shall faint from thirst. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the ways of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. Now, God said, I'm sending this famine. Now, God did not pull His Word away from them. His Word was available to them. It's like what we talk about He would do with Pharaoh when He would harden his heart. With this, God wanted the Word to be plentiful, and it was plentiful, and He sent prophets. It was them that brought the famine. It was their responsibility, just like I talked about sometimes in the world. People don't make an effort to go out and get the food. We studied this recently with Mark from the book of Proverbs about how people just can't lift their hand from the plate to put the food to their mouth. And it presents a picture of people who are too lazy to do for themselves. Well, put that on a spiritual plane, and it makes it much more serious. So let's look a little bit at the background of this. The background, the place, Israel. This is the northern tribes. It's the 10 northern tribes that had pulled away. And the reason he mentions Dan is because the tribe of Dan was the one that first accepted gods, small g, idols, and acted as if they were going to use those to get through to the true and living God. And they pulled many people away. And that was Jeroboam, who was responsible for leading that effort. But it didn't mean that there weren't many people in these northern tribes that had still tried to follow God. But it's around 750 B.C. when Amos writes this, give or take, around that point. It's a very serious time for Israel because at this point Assyria is getting very strong and is starting to go throughout the world and take over. So it's something that they're dealing with. But this man Amos says he was a farmer and a shepherd. Interesting to me how God didn't choose, you know, people of great authority to go out and spread His word. He picked someone that knew what it was to work. He picked someone that understood what it was like to take care of something. He picked someone that understood the value of physical things. When you're a farmer, you understand it's God, if you understand anything. When you're a shepherd, you understand the need to take care of those sheep every day, that they cannot take care of themselves, and without you, they starve to death. Perfect man to go out and send to take care of the spiritual needs of people. He didn't pick someone that had been doing badly and already in taking care of people. But it says he was called to be a prophet, a spokesman for God. And Amos, when he does, if you read Amos, it's a sad situation when they call him in and they're like, hey, come on, you're teaching false things. And he said, no, I'm not. And he didn't back down one little bit because he recognized the importance of getting them to get away from what they were doing. So he wants to warn Israel of their impending doom if they do not repent. He wants them to know that God is going to take them away and put them in captivity and kill many of them if they don't change. This is a loving God. But this is a God that recognizes if this continues, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And over time, there won't be one person following Him. As I said, the Assyrian nation was coming quite a threat to both Israel and Judah. Now the message, twofold. Now there's multiple parts of this, but number one, their sins. They had sin in their life. They were living in sin. They would not get rid of their sin. They would not follow God. And He calls them to repent. Turn from your sin. Turn back to Me. But in addition to that, He taught a message of God's judgment if they didn't. If you don't change your ways, God will keep His promise. God had made a promise all the way back, but in addition, He made a promise to Moses. And through Moses, He said, you don't follow Me? I'll take your children away from you. I'll take your lands away from you. I'll take your people away. I'll put you in captivity, and eventually, there will be no nation if you don't follow Me. The result? Most didn't repent. They heard this message and they heard many prophets and they just would not repent. Remember, they have Isaiah as well trying to teach this period of time. They're not following. So this famine for God's word was fulfilled. There came a time when they absolutely did not know about God and His word. They had let it slip from their minds. Their lives were too important to be doing things like that. And they went into Assyrian captivity. And it was cruel captivity. And it was a captivity where only the elect were kept. Everyone else was destroyed. Everyone else was either killed or taken away. Eventually, He let some of them go back. He even sent some back. But He also sent other nations to be with them. So it was a very bad time for them. And that's why we came up with the Samaritans during this period of time. Because they were mixed between the Jews and other nations. Something God had never wanted and never intended. Now, what was the cause? Well, let's go back to Amos and let's look at some causes. In Amos 2, 6 through 8, of course, the second lesson I'll make application to us today, but I want you to think about the application as we go. Moral decay. For three transgressions of Israel, and for four I will not turn away its punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. Now, He's not talking about they literally did this. He said they did it with their lives, though. They took people who were trying, God's people, supposed to be following God, supposed to be following the law of Moses, And they turn their backs on those who are trying to live God's Word. The very people who are standing for God, they'll sell for nothing. They don't care. The poor have no care about them anymore. Don't care if they're taken care of. And look what they sell them for. Silver and a pair of sandals. They pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor. They want what they can get off the backs of others without having to work for it themselves. And they pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father go into the same girl to defile my holy name. They lie down by my altar on clothes taken in pledge and drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Sound familiar? Think about what they're doing here. It is a horrible, horrible thing to look at. 3:1-2. Hear the word of the Lord that God has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt. Now he's including Judah in this as well. You only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for your iniquities. 9-12. Proclaim in the palaces of Ashdod and in the palaces of the land of Egypt and say, he said, let these other nations say this as well. Assemble on the mountains of Samaria. See great tumults in her midst and the oppressed within her. Samaria, part of the northern tribe that eventually became known as Samaria. For they do not know to do right, says the Lord. Why don't they know how to do right anymore? They don't look at God's Word. Who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. An adversary shall be all around the land. He shall sap your strength from you, and your palaces shall be plundered. In 4, verse 1. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan. I'm going to tell you something. I don't know too many women that would appreciate being called this. But that's who he's talking about. He's talking about those women of Israel. And he's saying, he calls them cows of Bashan. You know why he calls them that? And we'll talk about this a little bit more. He calls them that because that was the most fertile land. And the cows there were just, excuse the terminology, just fat and lazy and wandered around. And then they looked beautiful. They were exactly the kind of cow you would want. Except they weren't producers. And that's what he's calling them, who are on the mountains of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring wine, let us drink. Other translations say, just bring it and let us drink. In 5 verse 11, therefore, because you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him. Think about this for a moment. Just keep taxing and taxing and taxing and taking away. You can understand why this is a major problem here. Though you have built houses of hewn stone, yet you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine from them. Moral decay. They did not value the righteous man. They did not value their fellow man at all. They didn't understand that these poor people that were out there working and trying to make a living, that they were oppressing them more and more and more. And sin is passed to the next generation. You see a father and his son sinning together. They are taught sin is what's being said. They are taught that sin is okay is what's being said. And they pass it on. And they tell their children, this is okay. Oh, don't you listen to those people. They're just a bunch of self-righteous people. No, not self-righteous. But righteous. Violence, robbery, it says, even in the palaces. What's he talking about? He's talking about the fact that they take it by force. That those in power take it from others and they give it for themselves, take it for themselves for their own use. Boy, doesn't seem familiar at all, does it? They overtax the people. Even a grain tax. If you want to eat, you're going to have to pay for it. Just take and take and take. The women, probably through their husbands, oppress the poor. They're encouraging their husbands to do this, it says. To crush the needy. And to convince their husbands to bring back drink so that they can have a good time together. Religious corruption. Turn to Amos 8. 4-10. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail or fall. First, fail. Saying, when will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain? I can't believe we're having to wait for a few moments here and do something for God. I mean, come on. And the Sabbath, that we may trade our wheat, making the upper small and the shekel large, falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and even sell the bad wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of your works. Shall the land not tremble for this, and every one mourn who dwells in it? All of it shall swell like the river, heave and subside like the river of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mournings, and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on your waist and baldness on your head. I will make it like mourning for an only son, and its end like a bitter day. He said, you don't appreciate me enough to keep a few days and not really truly put your heart into it. You come and you do this, you're a hypocrite. You sit there and as if, oh yes, I am such a wonderful person. Now when are we going to get this over with so I can run back home and do something? I need to be making some money. And I'll tell you something, I'll make my money any way I can, even if it means I have to cheat someone else. I don't really care about how I treat other people. He said, really? Let me tell you something. Do you know I can shut the sun off at noon? Do you know who you're dealing with? I'm going to tell you, folks, we need to be letting people know who God is. Not who He was then, but who He is. This is scary stuff. You see, they can't wait for these holy days to end. Let's get it over with. We got things to do. What are we? Why? We might take a few minutes and actually study God's Word. No, can't wait for the Sabbath to be over. Man, 24 hours, I can't do a thing and make some money and cheat somebody. You've got to be kidding me. I've got to wait. They wanted to get ahead financially. Being ahead financially was the most important thing. When they left this life, as he would say, they're going to leave it, if you will, starving to death, not having anything, everything gone from them. Is that what they wanted? Was it worth it? Was it worth it to have that few minutes of pleasure to turn away from God? You're just a bunch of hypocrites. You see, they had unacceptable assemblies. Let's turn back to 5. Verse 21. God set up the feast days, but you know what He says here? I hate your feast days. And I do not savor your sacred assemblies. But God, You're the one set them up. You're the one told us to keep them. He said, but I hate yours. I don't like what You're doing with them. You have no heart in this anymore. You're just doing them. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I won't accept them. Nor will I regard your fatted peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments, but let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Doesn't this remind you what Christ was still trying to teach the Pharisees and the Sadducees later about how they had fallen away from this law that God had given them, the law of Moses? Unacceptable offerings. Won't accept them. It's basically, so why do them? You know, my dad used to say, when people say, well, I just don't want to give. He said, okay. But I'll tell you this, give and then get your heart right. Don't fail to do it. They should have gotten their heart right with it. See, God won't accept it either way. Your heart's not right. Even if you give, He won't accept it. If you don't give, He won't accept it. Unacceptable music. People go, well, God doesn't care about this. Absolutely He did. He didn't accept theirs. They didn't have any heart in this. They were just doing it. Material wealth. Chapter 6. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria. Notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. Go down to Cana and see him from there to Hamath the Great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? In other words, here you are comparing yourself to others. Really? So you're saying, okay, we're doing as good as they are. But maybe even we're doing better. Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seed of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who chant to the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourself with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore, they shall go down captive as the first of the captives to those who recline at banquets shall be removed. In verse 8, the Lord God has sworn by Himself, the Lord God of hosts, saying, I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all that's in it. Here they are. Not just a bed, but a bed made out of ivory. The best. They stretch out on their couches. They take it easy. They eat anything they want. Only the best. You notice from the stall. Corn fed. They idly entertain. They want to be entertained all the time. They have, if they don't have the entertainment, they're not happy. They need their minds while it's an idol being entertained. They drink wine. And this is you know why he presents this picture? Whether it's either grape juice or alcoholic, doesn't really matter in this case because the truth of the matter is, out of a bowl. He's saying you're not satisfied with just a little of something. You've got to have a bunch of something. You have to have the best ointments. The results? Well, God had tried to get them to repent. He spent quite a bit of time with them. In Amos 4:6, he says, I brought a famine on the land. Didn't you notice? What he's talking about, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places and you didn't return to me. He's not saying he'd cleaned their teeth. He's simply saying they didn't get dirty teeth because they didn't have anything to eat. You didn't return. He said in Amos 4, verse 7 and 8, did you not notice that in certain places it didn't rain at all for a long time? Didn't you see that? Didn't you understand that when you had to walk to another city and get some water, that it was me? And he said, but yet you didn't repent. He said, didn't you notice in Amos 4:9, I sent a blight, I sent mildew, I sent locusts. Your crops failed. You didn't produce anything. Don't you know who produces things? It's me. So when you didn't produce because of all these things, didn't you think about that for a moment? But you didn't repent. He said in Amos 4:10, 11, I sent wars and plagues. I put problems among you. Didn't you notice those? And yet you didn't repent. Amos 4:12 through 13. Therefore thus will I do to you, O Israel. And because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is. I can tell you, he said, before you even think it, Abe, what your thought is. Because I put it down already. Look at God's Word. He says, these will be your thoughts. And they are. That amazes me. How did he know that? It makes the morning darkness who tread the high places of the earth. The Lord God of hosts is his name. He said, so I'm going to tell you one more time. Prepare to meet me. You really don't want to do this, folks. Just repent. I'm a loving God. I'll accept you right back. Just change. Please. I'm begging you. Because if you don't, I'm a righteous God. I'll keep my promise. You know, I'm not like your parents were when you went and cried to them and they said, oh, okay, we won't punish him this time, and you ran ahead and did it again. I like that at all. I don't forget. Disaster is going to be brought upon them. In Amos 8, verse 13 through 9:10, In that day the fair virgins and strong young men shall faint from thirst. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as by the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. I saw the Lord standing at the altar, and He said, strike the doorpost, that the thresholds may shake. Break them on the head of them all. I will slay the last of them with a sword. He who flees from them shall not get away, and he who escapes from them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into Sheol or hell, from there my hand will take them. Though they climb up to heaven, from there I'll bring them down. Though they hide themselves on top of Carmel, for there I will search and take them. Though they hide from my side at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword, and it shall slay them. I will set my eyes on them for harm and not for good. The Lord God of hosts, He who touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwell there mourn, all of them shall swell like the river and subside like the river of Egypt. He who builds his layers in the sky, isn't that beautiful? How did Amos know that? The layers in the sky, the different stratosphere, all the layers of heaven. And has founded his strata in the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. Are you not like the people of Ethiopia to me, O children of Israel, says the Lord? Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eye of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth, yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. For surely I will command, and will sift the house of Israel among the nations, as grain is sifted in a sieve. Yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who says, the calamity shall not overtake us nor confront us. He says the young is going to lose their way. In 8, he said that the fair virgins and the strong young men are going to lose their way. They're going to faint because the Word of God is not going to mean anything to them anymore. The sinners will fall and never rise again of every age group because they accept other religions, he said. Because you went after the ways of these other people. Because you were deceived. And he says, I will avenge. How many will escape? None. Because he said, if I'm the Creator, where do you really think you're going to hide from me? Abe, where do you think you're going to go that I'm not already there? You see, nothing escapes the eyes of God. And I thought this, he will sift through the people. And get that picture of the good going through the sifter, as it were, when you do that with flour, and the bad remains. Can't get away. No sinner, he said, from Israel would escape. Solution? Amos 5:1. Seek the Lord. I've got the wrong. Seek Him and live in 4 verse 6. He says in the verse part of that, verse 4, seek me and live. In Amos 5:14, he says, seek good and not evil, that you may live. In Amos 5, verse 15, he says, hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Jacob. When we look at this and we think about this, the spiritual famine caused Israel to go into physical captivity. Those that didn't get killed, but many of them were killed. Most of the young are in spiritual despair. Many of them will never return back to God again. They have a generation that isn't being taught the Word of God. So how can we avoid the same thing? Well, reading, studying, and obeying. Today, obey. Be willing to repent, confess Christ, and be immersed in water for the remission of sins. And anyone that's erred from the truth, just confess your sin to God. That's all He wants. Repent of it. Pray for forgiveness. And then live faithful unto or until death. We're going to stand and sing a song. If there's any way we can assist you, we certainly would be glad to do so. Would you please stand?